Good morning. It's good to see each of you this morning. Thank you, worship team. You really appreciated the music this morning, lifting us to our Father's throne. Before we get into the message, we have something very significant coming up, important coming up. We're going to have a baptism service the last Sunday of June. I think that's June 26th. The Coons are going out. They have a house on the lake near Central City. We're going to go out there, and that is a Sunday. We'll have our regular services. And then following the last service, we'll head that direction. About 1:30, we'll have the baptism service. And then we want to celebrate. Just spend the afternoon celebrating. We're going to have barbecue, lots to eat, and just enjoy being with each other and celebrating with those that have been baptized. And let me talk a little bit about baptism. If you have made the decision in your life to accept God's offer of forgiveness. And that's a gift. Scripture makes that clear. It's a gift that was paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross. He paid the price so that God could offer us a gift of forgiveness. And with that comes a restored relationship with God, adoption into his family, just a host of things take place. Now, if you've made that decision and you've never been baptized, let me encourage you to really pray about doing that at this time. It's not that if you're not baptized that you're not going to go to heaven's day. You are. But God has asked us to be willing to publicly express our relationship with him. And he even designated a priority way of doing that, and that's by being baptized. So when we're baptized, we're saying to the folks that are there and witnessing it, I'm a follower of Christ. He is my Savior. And so just let me encourage you, if you've never done this, it's one of those steps where we're obeying our Father. We're doing what he has asked us to do, and this is an important event. And so I would love, if you have questions, I'd love to talk to you more about this. I know lots of times as an adult, it's kind of like uncomfortable. It's like, well, it's kind of hard to admit I've never been baptized before. No, this is excellent. In fact, it's such a great testimony to our children of the significance and that this matters. And so I'd love to talk to you if you have more questions. Talking to me doesn't mean you're committing to do this. It just means I want more information. So please get a hold of me, and I'd love to sit down and talk to you more about what's going on with this. And that's going to be a great day of celebration. So mark it on your calendars. Last Sunday of June, June 26th, around 1:30, we'll have the baptism, and then we'll eat together and just enjoy the day together. So pray with me for a moment. Father, thank you for your word, for this privilege, for this opportunity to dig in it together. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word. Use it to not only draw us closer to you in our relationship, but also to help us gain knowledge of what it means to be your follower. Just so appreciate it and the privilege of being able to study together. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. We sat quietly on stone steps. About 12 college students. Mary Lou, actually my daughter Melissa was one of them. Mary Lou, myself, we are good friends. Rick and Michelle Berkowitz, they lived in Israel. In fact, Rick and Michelle had given most of their adult life to loving on the Jewish people of Israel. Over 40 years ago, we were both in the same, both couples were in the same mission together. We served in village missions together. But God moved on Rick and Michelle's heart, and they just felt this draw that they needed to be missionaries. They needed to share the love of Christ in Israel itself. And so they pulled up stakes and moved there with their family and became a citizens of that important country, at least in God's scheme of things, but in the world as well. And their children served in the military. If you're a citizen of Israel, once you're 18 years of age or older, you have to serve in the military, 2 years for the women, 3 years for the men. And so, but that night, that particular night, Rick and Michelle, I had asked them if they would spend the day with these students that Mary Lou and I had been blessed to take over to Israel, it's because I knew that their knowledge, their love of that country, their biblical insight, there was so much that those students would gain that I could never give them. And so we'd asked Rick and Michelle if they'd spend the day with us, and they had. We'd spent all day long and just walking, sharing with us, teaching us things that we wouldn't have gotten anywhere else. But as darkness came on us, the place we ended up was a very significant house. according to biblical history. And it was the house where actually we believe that Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room and shared that last Passover meal with them. And so we went to this home, and we couldn't go in. In fact, as we were drawing close to the home, Rick stopped and paused, and he says, I need to talk to you for a moment before we get there, because we're going to sit on the steps that were right near the home. He says, you need to know before we get there that the group that owns that house right now is a very militant, zealous group of Jews. They are very anti-Christian. So when we get near there, we need to be careful. We're going to sit on the steps, and we're going to talk together, but we need to be careful, because if they were to somehow pick up, they would hear us talking about Jesus, or just somehow pick up on that this is some Christians sitting on the steps of this house, they would come on us in a fury. They have before. In fact, if they would probably beat us severely, if not kill us. And so we need to be cautious as we sit on these steps. You can imagine a very somber tone came on. It's suddenly like, okay, what are we walked into? And I got to say, because I didn't know what was coming. I didn't know we were going to have that conversation, and I'm kind of responsible for all these college kids, and I'm thinking, well, okay, what have I done here, you know? But we sat there on those steps. We spoke in hushed tones and talked about the significance of that place in our lives as Christians. But we were very careful not to draw attention to ourselves. We recognized that we were sitting on the steps of a group that hated us, even though they didn't know us. Those individuals that are in that house hated us, even though we'd never had a conversation with them. They'd never met us. We hadn't even spoken a word to any of them, but they hated us so much that they would attack us if they got wind that we were sitting there. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Jesus speaking in this conversation, this final extended conversation that he had with his followers briefly before the cross. I don't know if you've been following along this series, you're thinking, whoa, now this is kind of a change of course. This is an about face. This is a surprise, because everything we've talked about before, up to this point, has been talking about our relationship, our connection with Jesus. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. That's how closely connected we are. I love you. You're my friends, as we saw last week. But know this, you're going to be hated. They're going to hate you. So you might as well get used to it. Who's going to hate us? The world. Well, why will they hate us? What have we done wrong towards them? In fact, as we know, if you follow the history of Christianity, a ton of wonderful things will happen because of Christ's followers in the world. Hospitals are going to be built. Charities are going to be established. Homes are going to be provided for. Orphans will be cared for. Why will they hate us? If you haven't already done so, turn with me to the passage we've been working through together, John, Gospel of John, chapter 15, and let's see how Jesus answers that question as we walk through this passage, as we note that he says they're going to hate us. Well, some of you, as you're looking at that verse, as we're looking down at verse 18, you might say, wait a minute, Paul, you're kind of overstating this, because it says, if the world hates you. Some might, but some might not. I mean, it's there's an if here, Paul. I like that if. I'm going to grab onto that if, because that's a little more positive than what you were laying out before. Well, Vine's Expository Dictionary of the New Testament talks about this word if here, and here's what it says. Not if perchance, but marking a correspondence in point of fact. When our children were little, I used to correct my children on occasion when Mary Lou would say, and she did this frequently, we had the conversation on a regular basis, she would say something like this, if you kids would please pick up your rooms, I'd really appreciate it. My kids, when she would do it that way, would just sit there watching TV like she hadn't said a thing. Why? Because they found the loophole in that statement. They were paying attention to the word if. So I would correct their thinking. I would say that something along this line. She did not mean if perchance you wanted to. Point of fact is, she's telling you, get off of your rear ends, get into those rooms, and pick them up now. Had to correct them. I was helpful in that way with my kids. So this is not if, actually, in this verse. It's really but a when. When. It's going to happen. So be prepared. And keep in mind, they hated me first. So let's try to break down, because he goes into this with his followers, because I'm sure on their minds, that's the question. These are their neighbors, they're friends. They're already sensing maybe some of the pressure in the whole leading up to the cross. And I'm sure on their minds is the question mark, why? Why? A lot of them don't even know us, and we're not trying to do any harm to anyone. Why would they hate us? And so that's where Jesus goes next. Look at verse 19. He says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And that is why the world hates you. First reason they're going to hate you, you don't belong. You don't fit in. Implied, you look different. You talk different. You have different priorities, different goals, different desires, different dreams. You're different, and people don't like different. Of course, that brings a question to mind. What if we're not? Am I that different? Do they look at me and say, something's different about that guy? Perhaps some of you remember years ago, this is back actually in the Soviet Union days, before the Soviet Union broke up, and we were in the middle of the Cold War, and there was a constant tension, there was a constant awareness that we had enemies, atheistic enemies that didn't believe in God and really would wanted very badly to make us as a nation into an atheistic nation too. And so that was kind of constantly on our minds and that could happen, that a war could take place and if we lost the war, that God forbid, that we could suddenly find ourselves in an environment like some live in to this very day that makes Christianity illegal. You can't speak of it. You can't talk of it. There used to be this question that went around in Christian circles that if that ever did happen to us as a country, the personal question is, would there be enough evidence to convict me? Not a bad question to ask. Would there be enough evidence in my life that I really don't belong here? Because of my heart for God and because of my desire to please Him and because of so often the things that I see God demanding of me being counterculture, would there be enough of that stuff in my life that the world would say, hey, that is one of those Christians. Get him. Or am I incognito? Do a pretty good job of being part of the status quo, fitting in, looking like everyone else. You know, on another front, and I guess because this concerns me, bothers me, you hear a lot of rhetoric about the religious right extremist right now. And some people say, see, that's God said we'd be persecuted, but I don't think that's what he had in mind. A lot of that has to do with just the hateful things that seem to be being said in the world of politics right now, and that's not what he meant. He didn't mean they're going to hate you because obviously you hate them. That's not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about here, as we discovered a few weeks ago, is that as his followers, we are so wrapped up in bringing God glory and hopefully seeing our lives produce fruit, and especially this, looking like our Savior, that because that's our priority, we just seem a little bit out of step with the world. And there will some that will hate us for it. So Jesus says, first of all, they're going to hate us because, quite simply, we don't belong. We don't belong. Our heart's in a different world. And our passion is in bringing that world and that God of that world glory right now. And so we just don't fit. We don't belong. But then he gives a second reason that we will be hated, and that is because they don't belong. Look at verse 20 and 21. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way, get this, because of my name, here you are, for they do not know the one who sent me. Why are they going to hate you? Why are they going to find you so distasteful? Because they don't know. They don't belong. They don't get it. Over in Paul's first letter that he wrote to the Corinthian church, his first letter to the Christians in Corinth, he made a statement, an interesting statement, and I think we need to grab onto this because we forget this sometimes in our relationship with the world. He made the statement, he said that the man without the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit in weeks to come, a very important part of who we are, the God the Spirit lives in us. But the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. You know, there are times that I can get so frustrated, even angry at the positions that the world has grabbed onto. Some of them I see as so destructive. I mean, God has warned about them because in the world perspective, he's warned them about them because he's an angry God and he wants to make life miserable, and that's not at all what's going on there. He has warned because he wants to take care of us, and he knows the outcome is pain and sorrow and struggle. And so he's trying to protect us from us. But there's those positions out there, and they're destructive and immoral and just wrong, some of them. And I wonder to myself, how can they possibly think that way? You ever done that? How can they believe such a thing? They got to know that they're not right. They're just being hateful. They're just being stubborn. Well, the Apostle Paul says, no, that may not be the case at all. And the reality is, a lot of what you and I as followers of God sense as being right and wrong, the moral standards that maybe God has directed us to in our lives, the convictions that we hold, we have those convictions because God, the Spirit, has worked in our life and identified things, and we're saying, oh, I never realized that before. God's trying to protect me from that, and wow, I need to make sure that I'm careful about that. But Paul's saying here, they don't have that helper. They're not followers of Christ. The Spirit doesn't live in them. So as hard as it might be for you and I to believe it, the reality is they can't understand. You know, if you remember, and maybe especially if you came to Christ as an adult, you can remember how one day it didn't make any sense to you, and the next day it was like the light bulb went on, came on, and you said, wow, this is so cool. I finally understand. He loves me. He wants me in his family. Why did he tell everybody else? Because now I get it. They'll get it too. And then you go tell someone, and it's like, what? You don't realize that the reason you get it is because God has opened your eyes to it. And so Paul's saying, understand, their thinking may not be deliberate. It's not just stubbornness. They really don't get it because God the Spirit doesn't live in them. That doesn't mean they're off the hook for things and decisions that they've made that are wrong or immoral or actions or life choices that they make that might be harmful. God has spelled it out because he doesn't want them to face that harm. Doesn't mean they're off the hook for making those decisions. The Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he said, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God made it plain to them. And it's interesting, that context there is not, well, the wrath of God we're talking about somewhere down the future, they'll pay for it if they don't get it right. No, he's saying, no, it's playing out right now. And we see it playing out in our world. Decisions that are being made where there is such a clear understanding that can't be right. And he says, it's going to mess things up. There's going to be a lot of pain and misery. It's playing out in front of us. But Paul's point, and John will make this similar point in a moment, is there are so many things that God has impressed on us as his followers, on our hearts, that the world doesn't recognize nor understand. So it's very important for us in our interaction with the world, and remember, this is a world that hates us in many circumstances, but it's very important for us to understand in our interactions with these folks, to recognize that they don't understand and have reasonable expectations in those conversations. But at the same time, Paul says in that passage in Romans, know this, God has given the evidence. He's given enough evidence just in creation, in created order, in the way things function. He's given plenty of evidence that everyone knows there must be a creator out there, and everybody was responsible for either choosing to ignore the evidence in front of them or saying, hey, maybe I better find out more about this God. But that's God's territory. That's between them and him. Not mine, not yours. And note what John says here as he goes on. If I had not come, and this is Jesus speaking, John is quoting Jesus. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in the law. They hated me without reason. Honestly, I think in this statement, Jesus is getting pretty specific here. I think he's really talking about the general population. Although there were a lot of people that would be in the crowd that day, just a few days later, yelling, crucify him, crucify him. A lot of those folks really didn't understand what they were saying, what was going on. And the reason they didn't understand is because they had been listening to the preachers. The very individuals that had been sent to them to help direct them to God, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the ones that should have been pointing them to Jesus as the Messiah, but instead were saying, no, no, it's not him. And I think that is what, that's who he's talking about them, talking about right here. Remember, if you remember, that night, there's one night where a Pharisee came to visit Jesus, a guy by the name of Nicodemus, John chapter 3. John recorded it earlier. He comes to visit Jesus, and they get in this conversation, and as they get into the conversation, there comes a point where Nicodemus says this to Jesus, Rabbi, we know you are from God. Who's we? His fellow Pharisees. We know you're from God. We know it. We know you're a teacher who has come from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. Here we have one of the Pharisees saying about his fellow Pharisees and religious leaders and the Sadducees, yeah, we know. We've seen the miracles. We know that couldn't happen if God wasn't with you, behind you. We know you're from God, but publicly they will never acknowledge that. Publicly they will take it right to the cross all the time, saying he's not from God. He should be rejected. He should be killed for blasphemy. In other words, they hated him, even knowing what they knew and having witnessed what they witnessed. But where does this all leave us? Sitting here in the midst of a world that hates us. That's not everybody, but boy, in the context of a worldview, the world hates us. You might think to yourself, well, thanks for the heads up. Because now I know, I can hide out somewhere. I can, let's form our little groups. Let's build our little walls. Let's, get out of the limelight so we don't have to put up with that hatred and persecution and all this. And boy, I really appreciate you giving me a heads up about this. Because I can, I'll make sure that I don't, I'll deal with the world as little as possible. Thanks for the heads up, because now we can figure out where to hide. That may be our inclination after receiving a warning like this, but it's not where Jesus goes. Look at verses 26 and 27. When the counselor comes, whom I send, that's the Holy Spirit to you, from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. How should I respond to this information about how it's going to get bad? And, there have been times in Christian history where it's been pretty rough for Christians, but we're in one of those. I mean, we are really in one of those. So how do I respond to the threat, to the warning of being hated? Testify. That word covers a lot of bases. Of course, the most obvious is tell others what you know. Give testimony. Share your story. It also includes living in a way that makes our testimony believable. Live honorably. Even if you're treated dishonorably, live honorably. Live in a way that argues for the truthfulness of the God who says he loves that person in front of us more than we can ever imagine. Live in the reality of our God and our Savior. Share the story. Christians a lot of times say, well, I just don't know enough about the Bible to talk to somebody. Share your story. You don't have to know about the Bible. All you have to know is what he's done in your life, and you tell them that. More than anything, even as you look into a face of someone who hates you, simply because your relationship with God, be reminded that that person, God loves. God loves. And so I need to love them too. And be aware of this. Whatever we walk through, We're going to be backed up, carried forward, supported, empowered by the Spirit of God. He'll always be with us, so don't shrink back. Don't be afraid. Step forward. And in a dark world, shine the light. Let the world know, in spite of how you might feel about me, I want you to know God loves you. If you will allow me, I'd love to share with you how you can know that love firsthand. And let me end with this, just in case. There might be someone in this room that doesn't know the love of God firsthand. Hear this. God loves you. I don't care who you are. I don't care what decisions you've made in your life. I don't care if you've ever even shaken your fist at God and told him you had wanted nothing to do with him. It doesn't matter. He loves you, and he wants you to be his child. And he's offering you a gift today of forgiveness if you'll just tell him, Lord, thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for me and my sins. I'm accepting that gift of forgiveness. Thank you for letting me be your child. Let's pray. Father, there is a dark world around us, and it seems to be getting darker by the moment. And as your followers, there's a real anxiety in us. We struggle with decisions that are being made, with untruths that are being put out there as if they're fact and if they're right and if they're they're good, and we know they're not. We know that they're destructive. We know that they bring harm, and we know that your heart is, and your reason for teaching us these things is because you're trying to protect us from that harm. And Lord, even sometimes as we try to shine the light, people hate us for it. Doesn't let us off the hook. We have a responsibility in a dark world to be the light, to be your witness, to show your love. Help us to do that well. And Lord, I pray that everyone in this room knows your love firsthand, personally, because they have accepted your gift and they know today they are your child. Someday they'll meet you face to face. Thanks for these things that you taught us this morning, Lord. Help us to know how to apply them to our lives. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
The church, would you stand with me as we close this morning? And as we sing this chorus, our prayer team, Tom, Roxanne, they're going to come up, and I know they'd be glad to pray with you. Maybe you have a rough week. Maybe you got some things coming up and you just want someone to pray with you. They'll be up here as well as we close the service out. But sing this with me.
Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know he holds the future, my life is worth the living just because he
Because I know.
Because I know he holds the future. My life is worth the living just because he lives.
Church, have a great week. Thanks for worshiping with us. We'll see you next time.